mind of Christ. And he was talking all about having the mind of Christ. And one of the things he touched on with that idea of having the mind of Christ is to have the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. And as he said that, it sort of sparked something in me. So I wanted to ask you tonight, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? What is God's wisdom? When you start thinking about it, it's not that easy to answer, actually. Because you sort of know what it is, but to articulate it is not very easy. What is wisdom? What is God's wisdom? Is it different to the wisdom of this world? How can I know God's wisdom? How can I be a wise person in his kingdom? All of us want to be wise. We don't want to be stupid. We don't want to be considered fools, especially in God's sight. But how can we do that? Now, as you've probably gathered, we live in a world which doesn't particularly appreciate Christianity, Christian ways of thinking at this particular moment. In fact, according to worldly wisdom, Christians are some of the dumbest people on the planet. And possibly preachers are probably the most dumb people there are, despised as utter fools. Overlooked, ignored, relegated to the last position. Because, you know, why would you be a preacher? You know, many people talking about Ian and David and Shirley going to the Niger Delta. Why would you do that? Why would you be so, they don't want to say the word, but stupid, to put yourself in danger for a fairy tale, as they see it? This is the sort of phrases you hear from people many times today. You know, and it reminded me of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 to 13, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong." Reminds me of many faith prosperity meetings I was in. Everyone is after being strong and wise and the best, and without, but Paul is saying, you are so prudent in Christ, but I am weak. You are strong, you are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty, are poorly clothed, are roughly treated, and are homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Now I'd say that pretty much reflects the present world's perception of Christians today, in many sectors, not in all, but in many sectors, and is becoming more and more anti-Christ. We are considered foolish. They are considered wise because they think of us as foolish, which is very ironic, really. The thing is, God doesn't really bother too much about what the world thinks, because he has his ways and he has his thoughts. In fact, it says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher, not lower, higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And God has a different standard. He has a different level of wisdom to the perceived wisdom of this world, or the wisdom the world thinks that it possesses. Because God, in his wisdom, he basically says, the fool has said there is in his heart there is no God. That is the real fool. Psalm 14, verse 1. If you want to see a real fool today, it's the person who says there is no God, no God exists. Yes, they would claim to be, we are scientific, we are intelligent, we are articulate, we are the intelligent ones. No, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. This is what God's viewpoint is. In Proverbs 12, verse 1, God says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid, is a fool." You try and tell people today they're doing something that is wrong, you don't need to wait very long before you get the kickback. You think it? Who the hell do you think you're doing? Trying to tell me how to live my life? Who do you think you are? He who hates correction is a fool in God's view. Proverbs 14, verse 9. Fools mock at sin. We live in a society which facilitates, enables sin. Fools mock at sin. They don't care. There is no fear of God in their eyes. There is no sense there's a judgment coming. because they have no sense of God and who God really is. So they mock at sin, and they think, you stupid, why don't you do the things I do? Why do you keep yourself? Why do you try and keep yourself holy and pure? Are you stupid? No, you're the stupid one, actually, according to the scripture. God has a completely different way of looking at things. Luke chapter 12, verses 19 to 21, Jesus spoke about a rich young man who would be considered like a really good guy in our day and age. And he says, I will drag down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, I need more room to store all this good stuff. God is obviously blessing me. And I say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for yourself. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's funny, one year I got a Christmas card, and on the front of it it said, eat, drink, and be merry. They neglected to fit the other half of the scripture, which says, but God said to him, you fool. Eat, drink, and be merry. But he says, you fool. This night your soul will be required of you. What if God required your soul of you this night? How would you stand before him? God required Ian's soul on the 13th of October. He required it of him. We didn't expect it. Maybe he didn't expect it. Who knows? But God required it of him. Was Ian a fool? No, he was a fool for Christ. He had given up all for the cause of Christ. And so he was wise in God's view. Then who will get the things of which you were provided for yourself? So is he who lays a treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So God has a completely different idea of wisdom and foolishness according to this world. But the problem is we live in this world and we get infected by this world. And I feel it in myself many times. My thinking starts to be corroded and corrupted by the thinking of this world, and I get affected by it just by listening to what they talk on the radio. People around me, there is a worldly wisdom, but then there is God's wisdom. Both are called wisdom, but they're not the same thing. In James chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness? I mean, in our society, meekness is considered despised, isn't it, really? You're meek. You need to be strong and assertive and bold and push yourself forward, man. Take hold of the things you need to get for yourself. Meekness of wisdom. The actions that come from the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. I've been in many churches, Christian gatherings, where it's all envy and self-seeking. Many ministries are based upon envy and self-seeking. People wanting position. People wanting the pulpit so they have power over people, so they can talk and tell everyone else what to do. It's all envy. It's not to serve others and be a servant. It's all about my position, my title, my church. And it's all the work of men. It's the wisdom of men. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. But where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. How many people today are willing to yield? No, we want to be as stubborn as can be. I will not back down. I am not going to say sorry. I am not going to humble myself. I am not willing to yield. The wisdom from above is willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Praise God. So there are two forms of wisdom, one from above and one from below. And both are the polar opposites of each other. And we need to choose which one is going to shape our lives. Amen. The wisdom from above or the wisdom from below. So what actually is wisdom? What is wisdom and how does it work? And to enable me to get this, I just looked for a little definition on Google, as you do. And I got this little definition. It says it's the ability to think and act using knowledge, experience, understanding, common sense, insight, and good judgment. So it's how you act. It's your way you act based on what you know. What you know and your experience, your understanding, your common sense, your insight, and your good judgment that hopefully you have gained through experience of life. And it's the prevailing philosophy of life that you live by. It's the way. It's your particular way, it's your wisdom. It is your way of how you live your life, or how you decide to do, based upon what you know, and how you then apply that knowledge. Man's wisdom is based upon what he physically senses around him. He sees, he hears, he feels, he touches, he smells, all according to his five senses, highly influenced by the culture around him and the prevailing fashions of the day. The fashions of the day are telling us very loud and clearly what they think. And if you listen to anyone on the TV today, generally speaking, they will be just regurgitating the fashions of the day. But God's wisdom, on the other hand, is also based on knowledge, but it's a knowledge of him, a knowledge of who he is. Who he is and what he said he's going to do. And what has he said he's going to do? He said that he's going to come one day and he's going to judge the earth with justice, his justice, Amen. By the man he has appointed, Jesus Christ. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you have the fear of the Lord in your heart? In your mind? For years in my Christian life I did not. Theoretically I knew I was supposed to fear God, and you know, I could tick all the right boxes, I could say all the right words, but I really did not fear the Lord as I ought. If the God you know doesn't put the fear of himself in your heart, I would suggest you probably don't know God as you ought, and are more motivated by worldly wisdom than by the wisdom of God. And certainly that's been my example, my situation, for many years of my Christian life. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you truly know God, you will fear him, and you will start to enter into his wisdom, because you start to know him for who he really is, the judge of all the earth, an all-conquering king, the supreme ruler. So many people today have this such a low, low view of God. God, Jesus is this cuddly, little nice little shepherd guy who puts his little sheep on his shoulders and gives us all a big cuddle, and is really hurt if he doesn't make us feel good about ourselves good enough, and is really falling over himself to love on us all the time. That's not the God of the Bible. He has an amazing love for us, but he is angry all the day. He is jealous with a divine jealousy. He is utterly holy. He is pure. He is just. He will not let one sin go unpunished. That's why Christ's sufferings were as bad as they were, because he had to pour the whole weight of his wrath upon his son Jesus Christ, because not one sin could be left. It all had to be atoned for on Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs 4 verses 5 to 9 it says, "Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her." Many people do. "She will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you." Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. So in getting wisdom, get understanding too. "Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you." And then verse 11 it says, "I have taught you in the way of wisdom." The way. Because wisdom is a way. It's a prevailing philosophy of life. What is the philosophy you live under? How do you think? How do your thoughts get shaped? Why do you do the things you do? Because of the philosophy you have in your heart. Now the Bible speaks of the wisdom that God gives as being like a spiritual gift. A gift given by the Holy Spirit. A spiritual gift, an impartation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8 it says, "For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." And then he goes on, tongues and interpretation of tongues, effecting of miracles, all these sort of things. And we always talk about this as the gifts of the Spirit. What are the gifts of the Spirit? When I first got saved, it was one of my favorite passages of the scripture, because I was really excited about tongues and gifts and all this sort of stuff, because that's what I sort of got born again into, and I always used to read that sort of scripture. But I have a feeling that these two gifts are possibly the most misunderstood gifts in the body today. Because if I ask you, what is the word of wisdom? What would you tell me? What would you tell me? What is a word of wisdom?
Prophecy. Knowledge.
Understanding. Most people talk about the word knowledge, which equally I don't think is correctly articulated these days, but that's the difference. Basically, if I'm in a tough situation and God gives me some special wisdom for the moment, it helps me out of that situation, so I know how to deal with a certain situation, a certain person, and I suddenly get an insight of a wise way to do something. And that's a word of wisdom to me that God has given me. Where do we get that from? Books we read? Because people say it? Is that what the Bible says? No, it's not. The word of wisdom is the first gift mentioned. Why? Because wisdom is the principal thing. It's the first thing. Get wisdom is the principal thing. Get it. Though it costs you all you have, get wisdom, get understanding. Have you ever asked for this gift? I haven't many times. Remember asking for healings and miracles. All the good gifts. Spectacular gifts. But it says in 1 Corinthians 12:31, eagerly desire the best, the greater gifts. I would say that this is possibly the greatest gift of all. It comes first for a reason. It's the principal thing. So what exactly is the word of wisdom? Sounds strange. Why don't you just say wisdom? Why do you say the word of wisdom? Why is it phrased in this way? Well, many will say, as I said, it's a special bit of wisdom that God gives you just for a specific situation, just to help you get out of that awkward situation you're in. I got a word of wisdom for my situation, and usually they say it in the past tense because they want to make sure it actually was the right thing that they thought in the first place. They don't say it the first time. Anyway, but it's the word of wisdom. It's the word of wisdom, the logos of wisdom. The way of wisdom is a word, logos of wisdom. It's the way of wisdom. It's God's own wisdom is found in the logos. He spoke out at the beginning. Who did he speak out at the beginning? Him who was the word. Christ. And the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the word of wisdom. The way of wisdom is a word, it is Logos, it is Christ himself. God's own wisdom is found in the Logos, it is found in Christ, and everything Christ is. Do you have that word of wisdom? Colossians chapter 2 verses 2 and 3 says, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the wisdom that is worth anything in this world is contained in the person of Christ, Jesus. Worldly wisdom is nonsense, is nothing compared to the wisdom that is found in the person of Jesus Christ, him who is the Word. God's own wisdom is personified in him who is the Logos of God. He who is the word of wisdom personified in everything he said, everything he did, everything he was, everything how he lived his life, in who he is, everything the Old Testament reveals about him as the Christ. It's in Christ. And this wisdom is encapsulated by the phrase Christ crucified. I want to read some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is quite a long section. Starting verse 17, and I'll go on to chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. But it says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, the literal word is there, wisdom of word. Not in wisdom of word, but in word of wisdom. Do you see the difference? Not in wisdom of word. There's a lot of wisdom of word in the pulpits these days. It's a lot of philosophies of men. It's lots of wise sayings. But it's not according to Christ. There's a lot of people talking a lot of bits of the Bible out there. And it sounds so good. It sounds so compelling. But it is not according to Christ. It's not according to the cross of Christ. He did not send me to preach the gospel, not in wisdom of speech or cleverness of word, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. There's many pulpits, the cross of Christ is void in this country and across the world these days. There's an empty, ineffective gospel, impotent. And it says, for the word of the cross, the word there again is logos, for the logos of the cross is the word of wisdom, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, the word of wisdom, which is the word of the cross. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the word preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. To English people, foolishness. To Americans, foolish. To South Africans, foolish. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. If I look around this room today, I doubt if I'll see many dignitaries, highly raised and exalted people. We're pretty common people, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Come from just the sort of low echelons of society, probably. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong or perceived as strong. The base things of the world, the despised, God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Christ is the wisdom of God. It's the word of wisdom. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of wisdom. That's basically, again, logos of wisdom. That cleverness of speech. Proclaiming to you the testimony of God. He wasn't the most eloquent of preachers. You know, sometimes I hear some preachers today and, my goodness me, they've got a golden tongue. They can really speak that word and they sound with such authority. And you think, my goodness me, I can't talk like that. I don't have that sort of way of speaking. But nor did the Apostle Paul. He didn't come with eloquence of speech and smooth words. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my logos, my message, my word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the word of wisdom, in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. How many people today have their faith resting upon a faulty foundation because it's resting on the wisdom of men? Come to Jesus and he'll give you a great life. Come to Jesus. He loves you so much and it's all about you and it's all, he just wants to esteem you and make you feel good about yourself. He wants to make you rich. He wants to do this. Don't worry about that old-fashioned gospel. You know, God's not this mean old ogre in the sky with a big stick. No, no, we know God better these days. He's this lovey-dovey God. Wisdom of men. Cleverness of speech to try and hook people in, but it's a faulty foundation. It makes the cross of Christ null and of none effect. That your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but the power of God. It's no surprise these days that so many people fall from the faith because their faith was in the wisdom of men. Not in the wisdom of God. But we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But to us, verse 10, God has revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us from God, things we speak not in words, logos, taught by human wisdom, but in these things taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of God, of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. You try and talk to someone about Christ, they think you're a nutter. You're a weirdo. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined, appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. If we have the wisdom of God, if we have the word of wisdom, if we truly understand Christ for who he really is, we will have the mind of Christ. The problem is in many churches today, they do not have the mind of Christ because their mind is according to worldly wisdom, cleverness of speech, not the word of wisdom. God did not send Paul to preach wise words to the church. Go to any self-help group, management conference to hear wise words. Don't go to the church. He sent him to preach the word of wisdom, which is the word of the cross. But we preach Christ crucified, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The ultimate paradox, Christ crucified. Think about that for a minute. We read it for so many times and we think, Christ crucified, just slips off the tongue, doesn't it? Christ. But what does that mean, Christ crucified? To a Jewish person, hearing that, that was a stumbling block. Why? Malachi 3 verse 2, it talks about the Christ. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He will be like a refiner's fire. Crucified? No. He's going to be a refiner's fire. He's going to be the one that judges. He's Isaiah 9. Unto us a son, a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Crucified? That doesn't make sense. Christ crucified? That's a paradox. That doesn't work. And his name will be called Wonderful, the Christ. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Crucified? How can it be? Christ crucified doesn't make sense. To Jews a stumbling block. To Greeks foolishness. But to the saved, the called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The mighty coming Messiah, who would smash all other kingdoms, that small stone cut out of a rock that smashes the giant's feet and it all goes to smithereens, and that small rock becomes a mighty mountain that fills the entire earth. His kingdom will never end. The Christ, nailed to a simple wooden cross just outside Jerusalem, despised, rejected by men, deserted by all who followed him, betrayed by the kiss of a friend. Christ crucified? That is the wisdom of God. That is the word of wisdom encapsulated in that phrase. God's wisdom, his way, his philosophy, his way of doing things, his wisdom is effectively weakness to strength, death and resurrection. That's the wisdom of God. That should be the prevailing philosophy of your life and mine. That is the word of wisdom. If you get that, if you can understand that, personified in the person of Christ, you will receive the word of wisdom this evening. I pray you will get a grasp of the wisdom of God, his word of wisdom. God's wisdom, his way of doing things, is weakness to strength. He will purposely give you over to difficult, weak, awkward situations, purposely, in order that he may then rescue, resurrect you in his power. That's his way of doing things. knowing who we are sinful, we are people of the flesh. He needs to put us over into weakness, that we do not rely on our own strength, that we only rely on him, and then he resurrects us in that weakness. And he will work through proven weak vessels, such as ourselves, in order that his grace and his glory may be seen and not ours. Not reinforcing our own self-image, not in endless, countless counseling sessions, trying to reinforce your worth and sense of self-esteem. God wants to kill you. God wants to break you. Remember what Ian said, what is your prayer request? That I might be broken. Not broken in order to just be stay broken, but broken in order that God may put you back in a different image, in a different, as an entirely new creation. He wants to break you. Oh, that's old-fashioned. That's an old-fashioned gospel, brother. We don't preach that sort of thing anymore. That's brethren speak, I think. You've got to watch out for that sort of stuff. No, that is the gospel. That's the gospel that we've lost in many pulpits in this country. Christ, the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God. He deliberately chooses small, insignificant people, the humble of this earth, in order to demonstrate the riches of his grace to all the earth. That's the way he does things. And if you think yourself special, if you think you're all that and a packet of crisps, God's not going to use you, bro. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do we see these principles elsewhere in the Bible? Yeah, just a bit. Childless Abraham, him as good as dead, barren Sarah. He puts an old bloke together with a woman who's barren. Father of many nations, weakness to strength. He didn't make him this virile 30-year-old guy who's got it all together and, you know, with a nice looking girl who's just sort of come out of puberty and she's ready for babies and all that sort of stuff and she's very fertile. No, barren woman. God did it purposely so it would be according to his strength and it would be according to his word of wisdom, weakness to strength. Joseph, the gifted dreamer, despised, forgotten, slave, prisoner, chucked in the cells, 13 years, throw the keys away, exalted to the highest position of the kingdom. Gideon. His family was the least in Manasseh. If you ever think, I mean, sometimes I meet guys in Africa and they say, well, I come from this family and I'm this just this poor family. I'm nobody. I'm insignificant. I'm nothing. And I'm just the smallest in the family. You know, Manasseh wasn't even a full tribe. It was a half tribe. And my family is the smallest in Manasseh. It's not looking good. And he was the youngest of his father's house. I mean, not much to get your hopes about, was it? He delivered Israel from the multitudes of Midian with only 300 men, down from 32,000. Why didn't God choose the 32,000? Because he had to be through the 300. Because he had to show himself strong through our weakness. It's weakness to strength. Judges chapter 7, verse 2. The people who are with you are too many for you for me to give Midian into your hands. God can do anything, can't he? But he deliberately put him in an awkward, weak position in order that God would show himself strong through him. And it would be to the glory, would be to God. Moses. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. He was a man of power in words and deeds, but then God put him into the wilderness. He didn't use him when he was strong. He forced him to go out of Egypt into the wilderness. How many years? 40 years. And I complain sometimes that God's not using me. He put him there for 40 years, wandering around the wilderness looking after a bit of sheep, a few sheep. He humbled him. He became an old runaway who missed God's timing, but he became the greatest old prophet there ever was, who knew God face to face, delivered a nation through mighty acts of judgment. How? Because God broke him in the wilderness. It was from weakness to strength, death to resurrection. And if you ever want to experience the resurrection power of God, you've got to die first. David. I was reading about it the other day when Samuel went to anoint the sons of Jesse. Oh, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. No. Let's go to the next one, Have you not got any more sons? Well, yeah, we've got the youngest. We didn't even think of him because he's so, you know, we don't bother about him too much. We will not rest until we fetch him. Arise, anoint him. I have chosen this man from weakness to strength. Became the greatest king Israel ever had and the blueprint for the coming Messiah. Israel became the chosen nation of God. Why? Because they were the smallest and weakest of nations. I did not choose you because you were a great nation. I chose you because you were not a great nation, so I could show myself strong through you. Remember the Greeks at the feast in John chapter 12. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Well, if I get in with the Greeks, then, you know, they're the guys who sort of have all the sort of philosophy and the wisdom of this world. And if I get in with these guys, they're going to really sort of get my message out to the real known world and, you know, get in with these Greek guys. What did Jesus say? Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal. Do you want to go off with the Greeks? Sorry, Peter. Do you want to go off with the wise men of our day, should I say? Or do you want to go God's way? The way Ian chose. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Remember Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh. What did God say to him? He said, Lord, take this thing away from me. It's making me weak. It's buffeting me. This messenger of Satan is literally buffeting me and causing me problems in life. I'm finding it tough, Lord. Please take it away from me. What did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. That's the word of wisdom. That's God's way of doing things. This is the way of God. It is the way of wisdom embodied and understood through the person of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ himself. Did he come down from heaven? Obey me, everybody. I am from God. I am from heaven. I am coming. Listen to me. Is this the way he came? He says he existed in the form of God, but he emptied himself. Being made found in the likeness of men, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death. For this reason, God also highly exalted him. Because Jesus was willing to die, because Jesus was willing to live according to the word of wisdom, be put into weakness, that God might show himself strong through him. Therefore, because for this reason, God highly exalted him, bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. The word of wisdom teaches us to lose our lives in this world in order to gain the life which is truly life. The world's way is survival of the fittest. You ever worked in an office, in a business, amongst other people, you see it very quickly. People are willing to throw you under a bus that they can get and walk over your back to get to the next greasy part of the pole they're trying to reach up and grasp a hold of. They will crucify you. As soon as your back is turned, the daggers will be out. They will crucify you just to get an advantage. Self-seeking, envy. It's the wisdom of this world, survival of the fittest. You've got to be tough, brother. If you want to win in this world, you've got to be tough. You've got to walk on a few people. What did Jesus do? He laid down his life. He was the servant of all. He took off his towel. He took off his robe. He was the master. He knelt down and he washed the disciples' feet. He said, I being your Lord and Master, and rightly so, I am your Lord and Master, but I did this. Do the same thing. This is the word of wisdom. You know, I look back at Ian's life and, you know, he didn't grace many pulpits. In many people's human estimation, he didn't sort of make it. David said on Sunday, he was a restless individual. And I knew that in Ian. He was restless. He always felt there was something more to do and I'm not doing enough. But what he did do is he learned to lay down his life for others. And for the cause of Christ. He learned the way of wisdom. He took off his robe and he knelt down at the disciples' feet and he washed them. He facilitated others. He connected other people. Just by being himself, and he connected people, he made things happen. He brought people together, and without even realizing it, he was obeying God and doing what God wanted him to do by laying down his life, not grasping for a pulpit, not grasping for position and title, but being zealous for the fear of the Lord and walking according to the wisdom of God. God's way is death and resurrection. We don't seek death. We don't have a death wish. But if you walk godly, you will be persecuted, and God will put you over into difficult situations in life. I can guarantee it. And if you're not, you've got to wonder if you're really a son of God. Because if you're a son of God, you get disciplined by God. And he will put you into positions and in situations you don't think you should be in. You don't think it's fair that you should be in. Other people don't get it tough like I do. Why is this happening to me, Lord? This isn't fair, God. God will deliberately put you into positions where you literally think, this is not fair, God. Why? I'm better than those guys. Why is it? Oh, I shouldn't say that, but that's what I'm actually thinking. Why am I being treated in this way and I'm going through all this stuff when everyone else seems to cruise? What's going on? Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14 verse 22. Prepare for trials. Brace yourself, gird yourself up like a man. Remember God spoke to Job, said, gird yourself up like a man. And many times in the church today, God is saying to us today, gird yourself up. Prepare yourself. Through many trials and tribulations you will enter the kingdom. Through them. Not going into them and falling at the first hurdle, but getting yourself up and continue going. Keep going, keep going, keep going. These trials will take you out of your comfort zone. Otherwise, they're not a trial. They may well hurt you worse than you thought possible, may cost you more than you expected to pay, may take years for you to recover from. But if you react correctly, when the storm is raging, if you react correctly at that point in time, that is the utter key. What do you do when the storm rages? When everything is going to pot and you think God has abandoned you, and literally almost he has, he feels like he has, what do you do? Do you praise God? Like we heard earlier tonight. I've been in a situation where the wind was howling and the storm was raging and God was not doing the things I thought God was supposed to do. And it literally, he did the opposite. And I really messed with my mind. And I just had to say, Lord God, I don't understand what you are doing. I'm hurting. I'm being made look to fool now. But I trust in you anyway. And I praise you because you are God. Even though I don't understand anything of what you're doing, that is the wisdom of God. And if you react in that situation, in that way, God will exalt you in due season. Because he doesn't put us in weakness to keep us in weakness. He puts you in weakness to show himself strong through you. Many people love the weakness and they don't want the exaltation. Well, God wants to resurrect you, but not in your strength and in your power, but in his strength. And when you get resurrected in his strength, my goodness me, the world can't stop you. But if you don't react correctly, you may be doomed to repeat the same lesson over and over and over again. The Bible says, accept hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you've ever been in the army, you know it's not easy. It's tough. There's discipline. You have to get up at a certain hour of the morning and they don't tell you, they don't sort of stroke you on the, oh, it's time to get up now, please. No. They enter the room and kick the door in and shout and lots of obscenities telling you to get up before they throw you out of it, etc., etc. There's discipline. There's hardship. They put you out running 5 o'clock in the morning in the ice and the cold. It's tough, but it's tough for a reason, because it makes you strong. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, it's no different. He will put you in tough situations, But the reason for that is to make you into someone. That's what he wants. He wants to conform you to the image of Christ. He wants to make you to be someone. But it's according to his way, according to his word of wisdom. Learn to praise God despite your situation. You might not be able to praise God for the situation, but praise God for who he is in spite of your situation. And pray also that God may not lead you into hard testing. It does say that in the Lord's Prayer, remember? Lead us not into hard testing. Do you ever pray that? I've started to. Lord, lead me not into hard testing. Test me, Lord, but maybe not into hard testing. Lord, be merciful. But God's going to drag you through it. He's going to put you through it. But it's not for the purpose of humiliating you. It's for the purpose of smashing you, that he may put you together as a new creation in Christ. That he wants to put you together as something new, special, according to the image of Christ. That when he comes, he says, that's one of mine. He belongs to me. I see Christ in that person. He belongs to me. He says that he who falls on the rock shall be broken to pieces, but he upon whom the rock falls shall be crushed as the dust. You've got two choices, effectively. Fall on the rock, or let the rock fall on you one day. If you fall on the rock, you will be broken to pieces. You'll go through shaking times. You will be shaken. But it's all for the purpose of breaking, that God may put you together into the image of Christ. This is the word of wisdom. Do you have the wisdom of this world? Or the wisdom that comes from God? This is the word of wisdom. It is a person. It is Jesus Christ. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Lord, give me the word of wisdom that I might be wise. Not according to the wisdom of this world, but according to your ways and according to your wisdom. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me just pray one last prayer. Ephesians 1 verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Amen. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. It's the word of wisdom. It's Jesus Christ is the word of wisdom. It's in the knowledge of him. Amen. It's not some ethereal wisdom that somehow floats around from the sky and suddenly encounters us. It is the wisdom of God. It is knowing a person with whom all the treasures of wisdom knowledge are in. Are hidden in that one person. Do you know him? That's a good name for this group. Do you know him? Do you know him who is the word of wisdom? Amen.